Hopefully we're there, looks like. Praise God. Kids can go downstairs if they would like to. That would be awesome. So the old fat guy that's talking really loud won't bother you. Well, good morning, everyone. What a privilege it is to be able to gather together and to be able to worship the living God. It is an awesome thing and an awesome reminder of the great privilege that we have as believers and followers of the Lord Jesus, that we have this. This morning I wanted to, we're going to continue in on our Ephesians. We're all the way to Ephesians 1:5. And I want to start with a couple things. I'm sure many of you know, you all know what Facebook is. Last couple days, I made three different posts on three different sites, three different pages. And I've had over 300 to date, over 312 posts. I just made three simple little posts, three different things, and I've gotten over 312 of the most vile, well, not all 312, but the majority. 98% of them are the most vile, the most outlandish, the most misrepresentative, the most hateful. And just if I didn't have a thicker if I didn't have the thick skin that I do, I would probably be hurt and need a safe place. It's amazing when we have the privilege of being able to share the gospel. And in every one of those instances, I simply said something that was true about the Bible. In referencing three different events. How many of you yesterday knew that we had some big event, a musical event, for the purpose of everybody coming together and really to support the LGBTQFCABCD community? They're confused. They can't even come up with enough acronyms to describe who they are. And I made, that was one of the posts, and immediately, bam, I started getting just hit. And it was just a real simple thing. It's like, no, when we, in our existence, take what God has already spoken and we cast it aside and we redefine everything, do we really expect any different outcome than what we're getting right now? I mean, do we really? They do, because they have no moorings. They have no direction. There's no up and down. There's no left and right. There's no back and front. There's no sideways and downside. And there's just not. They're like spinning inside this gyroscope that they can't get out of. And in all these comments, it was just incredible to read the inability to be able to put a thought together and to just be honest. Instead, it was just calling me all kinds of names and wishing things on me. And, you know, some of them, they were so ridiculous, I just had to laugh out loud. And in fact, I told Carrie Friday night, I think it was, I said, man, I'm just having a blast here. I didn't think this was going to cause this. I mean, one of the things is like up to 144 comments and the other one's up to 170 something. And I was just astounded. It's like, wow, really? We're under attack, folks. That's the point. I want to, you know, all these events and all these things that are supposed to promote the pushback against hate. I guess it's okay to hate so long as you have the right kind of hate. And that's the world that we live in today. I want to read to you an article by Bill Federer about the summer of 1776. I want to show you in contrast to those things, and many of you know the things. One of the posts that I had put was I don't need to go into detail. Well, if you're interested, you can ask me afterwards. But Bill Federer, I want you to see the difference in times the difference of the mentality of the people, and the difference especially of those who are elected or who our leaders are, and the difference in mindset that they have and that they had at the time. This is how the article begins. King George III, British Army was forced to evacuate Boston. I won't read the whole thing, but I'll give you the gist of it. They headed to New York. General George Washington responded by moving American troops to New York and fortifying Brooklyn Heights. Enthusiasm was high as Washington's ranks swelled to nearly 20,000. Before long, hundreds of British ships filled New York's harbor, carrying 32,000 troops. It was one of the largest invasion forces in history to that date. The thousands of wooden masts of the British ships were described as looking like a forest of trees. Imagine that. Washington wrote to his younger brother, John Augustine Washington, May 31st, 1776. And he wrote this: "We expect a very bloody summer of it at New York. We are not either in men or in arms prepared for it." He's acknowledging he knows that he's outnumbered. "If our cause is just, as I do most religiously believe it to be, the same providence which has in many instances appeared for us will still go on to afford its aid." In Congress in May 1776, General William Livingston made a resolution which passed without dissent. There's none of this bipartisan, or there's none of this fighting, this bickering. It was without dissent. This is what he wrote: "We earnestly recommend that Friday," and get this, oh, that it could happen today. "We earnestly recommend that Friday, the 17th day of May, be observed by the colonies as a day of humiliation, fasting, and prayer, that we may, with the united hearts, confess and bewail our manifold sins and transgressions, and by a sincere repentance, appease God's righteous displeasure. And through the merits and mediation of Jesus Christ, obtain His pardon and forgiveness." What a mindset. What a totally different mindset that the people of that time had. These were our leaders. There's more. If you're interested in that article, I would gladly share it with anyone. There's more things that George Washington said that some of the other leaders at that time said. They did this on a continuing basis through the war. They kept sending out this petition saying, "We need to be fasting and praying. We need to be doing this and to be in the presence of the Almighty and confessing our sins in hopes that He would hear, remove our sins, and heal our land and give us victory." These are the things that were present at that time. Such a different mindset of the people. And this is what happens when people don't want to follow what God has already said and established. And when you instead not only remove God and disallow God and disavow Him, that you actually then redefine everything. You redefine your reality. You redefine it because you change language. Language matters. You know how I know this? It's very simple. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and He said, language. It's important. There's a reason why we have definitions for words. And it's dangerous when a culture is allowed to totally change the meaning of language. When gay no longer means to be happy or to be joyous, but when it means to practice immorality, and people in the church borrow that language and use it over and over and over again instead of confronting it with love and saying, "Hey, this is the most dangerous lifestyle that you can live. Why would I affirm somebody to want to live that way? It's dangerous. It's unhealthy. And I'm warning you, it's not only that, it is sinful." And it's not just The homosexuality is not just the only sin. All sexual sin, all sexual immorality is sin. And when we allow ourselves to be pulled into those redefinitions and don't, because it's more comfortable, because we don't want to offend them, because we don't want them to be hateful, we don't want them to call us names, and it doesn't feel good. It doesn't feel good. But when we have our eyes fixed on Christ, as He said, do not be afraid. Do not let your heart be troubled. I have overcome the world. And I think that's one of the problems that we have in the church, is that we, too many of us in the church, borrow the world's language, the world's way of thinking, in hopes that we can reach someone. Well, I think that we really need to rethink this. And as we go into Ephesians here, verse 5, we're going to be reading some language, some things in the original language that specifically details what it is that Paul was intending to write, what he meant, and how he meant it. Excuse me. And so there's nothing to be afraid of. When our hearts and minds are focused on Christ, there really is nothing to be afraid of. Remember last week that we were talking about all the riches that we have, and that everything that God has afforded to Christ is the possession of the believer, so long as his position is in Christ. And one thing that I failed to mention, I was remiss as soon as I thought about it on the way home, was this. All those things that God has afforded the Son, He's afforded to the believer, those are our weapons. All those things. His power, His blessing, His holiness, His righteousness, all those things are our weapons. You're not without weapons. Those are the swords and the shields and the breastplates and the helmets and all these things that have been given to us. There are weapons. There are riches. There are our possessions if we are in Christ. So I wanted to begin with that. Let's pray, and we'll open up in the Word. Father, thank You for Your goodness and grace and mercy. Thank You for Your kindness. Thank You for how You love us. Thank You, Lord, that no one here, especially myself, none of us deserve Your love. None of us deserve Your forgiveness. None of us deserve Your blessing. None of us deserve Your grace. And certainly Jesus didn't deserve what He got. But oh Lord, bless You. Praise You. Thank You. Lord, we thank You, and with there's not enough words in our languages combined to tell You how thankful that we are that He did endure the cross and the shame and despised it. And that all our sin are placed right there, in that place, at that time, in that moment, and that they are removed far from us if we'll only believe. Father, I thank You for what You have done from before the foundations of the earth, and what You have foretold, and what You have decreed, and what You have bequeathed to those who are in Christ. Lord, I thank You for all these things and more. Make these things near and dear to us. We would hold on to them even the more closer. Lord, we thank You that You're the one that's holding on to us. And if it were us trying to hold on to You, we would long ago have fallen away. We bless You, Lord, for Your faithfulness, for Your kindness, for the way that You love us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Verse 5, it reads as following. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself. Now remember, the adoption is as sons, and so that's why we can say that what He has bestowed upon the Son, if we are in Him, He has given to us. That's our weaponry. all those amazing things, all those spiritual blessings that are seated in the heavenlies. And what's in the heavenlies? What is that bank called? It's the bank of God. It's the inexhaustible bank that is there. And we have that. He says He predestined us to adoption. And this is, as we're going to go into a little bit of the original language, so that we can get a better grasp of this and what Paul's intention was. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will. This was what He had intended to do. Now, the first word that we come there is the word proorizo. Proorizo. That is the word there is when it says, when Paul is saying He, God, predestined, that is the word that he uses there in the Greek. That word means to predetermine. What does it mean to predetermine? You've already said the outcome before the outcome is even in play. Before the action is taking place, you've already determined it, right? Isn't that what predetermined means? So the word is that that is defined here for us in the Greek means it's predetermined, number one. Number two, it's decided beforehand. So it's predetermined and it's decided beforehand. In the New Testament of God, decreeing from eternity. Because remember, here in verse 4, that He chose us in Him, in Christ, before the foundations of the earth. So from eternity past, He has decreed these things and predestined some to salvation. Some. Now here's the hard thing to wrestle with. If He predestined us, who are His, to salvation, to know Him, to grant those, be granted those things. Is it saying then, can one draw the conclusion that He has predestined others not for those things? That is a hard thing to wrestle with, and I don't try to say that it's not. It is very difficult. And we're going to look at some of these things. So this word is also in the New Testament of God decreeing from all eternity. So He has spoken. This is the way that it was going to be. And remember, language matters. So when God decrees it, it's Him calling these things out. From eternity past, this is the way that it's going to be. This is what I'm going to do. Then He says, to foreordain or to appoint beforehand. How many of those words lend itself to the idea that God waited and looked down a tunnel of time and then made a decision? In that, those definitions that I've given. Okay? So we see that Paul is saying in his teaching here to the Ephesians that this was a predetermined plan. This is what God has instituted. And that's why I opened with what I did. When you try to redefine what God, and that was one of my arguments that I made in some of these posts. These, and I responded to a lot of them, so it did eat up a little bit of time. But I was trying to painfully try to get them to understand. No, God has already spoken, and some of them were claiming to be Christians, and were affirming those things. They were affirming lawlessness. They were affirming those things. And I said, no, God has already spoken. And He said this. This is what He has spoken. So if you're a Christian, I posed to a certain person, I said, if you say that you're a Christian, why don't you believe what Jesus says? No response. You see, when you confront somebody with the truth or with something that they have to really think about, it makes it, and it's too challenging. They don't want to deal with it. But my hope is I pray that question is eating at this particular person. Just can't get away from it. And at every place that they turn, they see, if you say that you love Jesus and that you are a Christian, why don't I believe what He says? I pray that that's just eating and gnawing at them, and that the holy hand of heaven is continually pursuing that person. So he predestined, and then it says he predestined us to adoption. Now this is the word, this is a compound word. This is the word that is brought from the word huios, which is literally means a son, huios. In Spanish, we have a word that's similar that we use, and it's hijos. It sounds real similar to that. So huios is the word, is one of the words that it uses, and it means literally a son. It's rarely used for young animals, generally used as of the offspring of men in the original sense. It's in a restricted sense, the male offspring, one born of a father and of a mother, and then in a wider sense, a descendant, one of the posterity of any one. It is also a term that can be used for the son of man or a son of man. A term describing man, carrying the connotation of weakness and mortality. That's important. Because that's one of the things that they knew that it understood that it meant. We're mortal and weak. Thus, he is communicating the idea that God, from all eternity, proposed to make some of his undeserving creation his own by means of a legal process of adoption. His own personal children to display his grace and mercy and glory. This is what he determined. He determined to, and remember what John 1 says. John 1, 11 through 13. He came into his own, but his own received him not. But, I love that. I love that but. I cannot lie. Sorry. I repent of that. But, he says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to be called or become a child of God. This is what Paul is the inference that he's making. It's the same idea. And God predestined that. And we'll go over some of those things in a minute. He says that he predestined us to adoption. And he did so through. And the word for through here is the word dia. Dia. Not the Spanish word dia. Un día, this is día. Sounds real similar, but it means literally through, of a place, with or in, of time, throughout or during, of means by or by the means of, through, the ground or reason by which something is or is not done, by reason of, on account of, because of, for this reason, therefore, or on this account. And it was all in Christ. And again, like I said last week, the more that I go through this, and just kind of open up this flower of Ephesians, the more I see the importance of us in Christ. He is the vessel. He is the source. He is the focus. He is the end, destination. And I see it more and more, that He is the one. All these things happen because of and in Him and through Him. And apart from Him, we would not be here. We would probably, many of us, be recovering from a night of partying. Or some of us would probably not be here at all. And that would be ugly. Jesus is, in this case, He is the focus. He is of the utmost importance. And He is of the utmost importance to grasp and to understand that it is because of, by means of, and in Christ alone. He and He alone is the central and focus of all of God's plan from before the foundations of the world. All these things were done to glorify the Son. Remember what He prayed in John chapter 17. Father, glorify me like when I was with you before. It was all to glorify the Son. All of history was, up to the point of the cross, was for the purpose of Him coming and being placed on that cross. Everything from that point on is for the purpose of His glory. Entirely. It's all about Jesus, y'all. It's not about us. It never has been about us. It's always been about Him. And this is what He says. He said that from before the foundations of the world, He predestined us to adoption. I'm going to adopt children. He was decreeing. And He was going to do this through Christ. Through His Son. So that He can reconcile them to Himself. God the Father is not a grandfather. He has no grandchildren. Doesn't exist. He only has children. And so God proposed and decreed from before the foundations of the earth that this is what was going to happen. And that He would adopt some, not all, but some. That's one of the things, I can't remember who it was that has told me that when they came out of Mormonism, one of the things, Chris. He said this is one of the things that struck him the most when he saw that not all children, not all people are the children of God. That's a foreign idea to what he had grown up thinking. And it may be a foreign idea to you. But the Bible says, again, going back to John 1, 11 through 13, but as many as received Him, to them He gave the right, the power, the legal right, He gave you the ability to be called rightfully a son of God, a child. And what does it say? Who were born of what? Who were born not of the blood, nor of the will. Just so that I don't mangle it. John chapter 1, verse 13, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. God is the one who facilitates it. He's the one who initiates it. He's the one who makes it happen. Because from the foundations of the earth before that, He proposed that this is what was going to happen. Jesus is the one that is, He and He alone is the central and focus of all of God's plan from before the foundations of the world. He was then, He is now, He will be in the future, even in all eternity future, the central fulcrum, the point of origin of all God's interactions with mankind. Jesus will be. In other words, apart from Jesus, no one would ever have anything to do with God except that of judgment and wrath. In commencing with the verdict and acting upon the rightful and righteous condemnation of every human being on the face of the earth from the beginning of time all the way to the end of time. That is the rightful thing. But He is, praise God, He is just and the justifier. Hallelujah. Yes. And so, it is according to kata. This is another Greek word. Down from, throughout. Oh, this is a... turn with me to 1 Corinthians 1. 1:26 through 31. I want to read this, and I want to read some quotes while you're turning there. 1 Corinthians 1:26 through 31. I want to read a couple of quotes. So God has predestined these things, and this is the way that He had intended. And He has done it in accordance with His kind intention. We'll go into that more next week. But I want you, and the word for His kind intention, eudokia. Eudokia is the Greek word. He's done this in accordance with His kind intention. we're told that he did it with a purpose, for a reason. And it was his good, kind intention to do so. Paul confirms that God is the one who is solely responsible for the salvation of any one person. God is sovereign. And fallen, depraved man can do nothing. Not even so much as think within himself the idea of wanting to be saved, apart from God's sovereign intervening on his behalf first. And if he does, he has done so from before the foundations of the earth. This was always his plan. And it may be striking you as something that you've really never considered, but I want to quote Jonathan Edwards, one of the greats in America. He was actually believed to be one of the most brilliant men who's ever lived. I want to read what he said about this particular subject, about God's sovereignty and the way that God decrees and how God deals and interacts with man. He said about this, he said, "The sovereignty of God is the stumbling block of which thousands fall, or on which thousands fall and perish. If we go contending with God about his sovereignty, it will be our eternal ruin. It is absolutely necessary that we should submit to God as an absolute sovereign, and the sovereign of our souls as one who may have mercy on whom he will and harden whom he will." You get what he's saying? He's saying, if you believe that God is sovereign, but you're carving out a little area where he doesn't have sovereignty, then you don't believe that he's sovereign. He's saying, you have to totally submit, including the idea of salvation, to him. He's the only one that can save. It's not dependent on us at all. My man Spurgeon, a Spurgeism as I call it, and I'd like to quote him occasionally. He said this. He says, and this may strike at you, and it's just one of those things where we have to understand it. He says, "Oh," saith the Arminian, "men may be saved if they will." We reply, "My dear sir, we believe that. But it is the if they will, that is the difficulty. The question is, are men ever found naturally willing to submit to the humbling terms of the gospel of Christ? Hey, in my BC era, I grew up in a Christian church. I heard about Jesus. I heard about God. I heard about all these things. I wanted nothing to do with it. I had too much drinking to do, y'all. I got too much life to live. What do I want with that? That was my boastful, arrogant self demeaning a holy, righteous God. I deserve the pits of hell. That's what I deserve. But in his mercy from before the foundations of the earth, I'm glad that I read that. It was secure for me, in his hand, not in mine, but it was secure in his hand. He goes on to say, Spurge, he says, "We declare upon scriptural authority that the human will is so desperately set on mischief." How many have been there? You don't have to show your hands. I'm raising my hands because I know it's true. "So desperately set on mischief, so depraved and so inclined to everything that is evil and so disinclined to everything that is good, that without the powerful, supernatural, irresistible influence of the Holy Spirit, no human will ever be constrained towards Christ." That's what Spurge came to believe. And I don't know if many of you know his history, how he got saved. Speaking of the storms that had come and they come with their power and all these things. He got saved by a lightning bolt that didn't kill him. It terrified him so much. He said, God, this storm is so horrible. Please, save me, and I'll devote my life to you. And God did. He even said this. Even more simply said, he said it in a much simpler term. He says, opposition to divine sovereignty is essentially atheism. Those were his thoughts on the whole idea. Well, what has Jesus said? What has God said about these things? In your bulletin, you see that I've put there some your Berean scriptures. What's a Berean do? To what? For what purpose? Yes, to see what the, whether this... There's some there. I want to add for that today, because of time constraints, I want to add to you Romans 9. I was going to read that, but I want you to read it. Take it home and read that. Read these. I've only made the references to certain scriptures, but I want you to read them in context. Go two or three before that, two or three after that. Read it in context. Understand what's being said there. It is over and over and over again, this idea that God has predestined. And because He's predestined to adopt some. And those who are His will in no way be lost. Yeah. Yeah, let me finish. I'm just about done here. And then we can talk. In Jesus, in John 6:44, He says this. He says, no one can come to me. These are the words of Jesus. He says, no one can come to me unless. Now, this is what Jesus has been recorded as saying about people coming to Him. He says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me. In John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. That's Jesus. That's His opinion on these things. That's His teaching on this idea of anyone coming to Him. He says, no one. Unless God intervenes first, the Father, and draws him to the Son, no one can come. That's what Jesus said. And all according to His good will. I cannot stress that fact enough. It is all according to His good will. It is all according to His pleasure. Now that does mean that not all will be saved. Should we preach the gospel to all people? Absolutely. Always. Always. Because it's important, because that's what God said. He's going to use the foolish things of the world, I don't know anything more foolish than me, to confound the wise. And He says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And that's why we have to share the gospel. And He uses fallen men and women who are saved and sanctified and empowered and emboldened and enabled and infilled to go preach the gospel. He is the power behind it, and Jesus is the focus. And as Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father first draw. We don't know who He is drawing and who He is not drawing. So we tell everyone in hopes that they may be the one. Because God alone is the one who does these things. He is the one who is responsible solely for these things. Going back to 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 31, I want to finish with this. He says, Paul writing to the Corinthians, he says, for consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame those who are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen. And the things that are not, so that He may nullify the things that are. so that no man may boast before God. None of us will ever be able to go before God and say, I chose you, God. But I'm sure that many of us will go to Him and say, thank you for choosing me. Thank you for giving me hope. Thank you for dying on that cross. Thank you for removing my sin. Thank you for forgiving me all that I've done in violating you. Thank you. Bless you. Praise you. So that He may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God, but by His doing you are in Christ Jesus. Listen to what Paul said there. By His doing you are in Christ Jesus. Who's doing? His. It's not in ours, according to what Paul says. This isn't Calvinism that I'm preaching, y'all. This is biblical. That's all it is. It's just what Paul said. This is Paulinianism. This is what Paul saw in the Old Testament. This is what Paul saw in his time. This is what he understood. How did Paul, remember how did Paul, at the beginning of Ephesians, what did he say about himself? An apostle of Christ, Jesus, by the will of God. He didn't say, by my will, I chose, I did. He says, because remember what Paul was, he was on his way to do. He had other ideas of what God wanted him to do. And I'm sure that if we could have talked to Paul at that time, he would have been certain, this is what God is wanting me to do. I know it. He's wanting me to protect His name, His holiness, His righteousness, His law. He wants me to do away with these atheists, with these pagans, with these people who don't follow after what it is that I believe. No, Paul says, but by His doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. Wow. It's all about God? He's the one that does it? It's what He says. By His doing, you are in Christ, who became to us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. He is our redemption. He is our sanctification. He is our righteousness. He is the wisdom of God to us. He and He alone. And then he says, so that, just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Praise you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for all that you have done. Do you know him? Have you submitted yourself to him in humility? Do you want to be forgiven of your sin once for all? Do you desire to pursue him? Know and understand that those desires are not from you, but from the Holy Spirit, testifying to you that Jesus is the Christ, Messiah, and that He alone can save you, and that the Father is drawing you. That's the good news. These things, and He's drawing you continually to Christ, it's the Holy Spirit working in you. It's not you. That's the good news. The good news about that is this. You don't have to desperately hold on to Him. Because you're in the hand of the Son, and you're in the hand of the Father. You're secure. That's the good news. That's the hope. That's what He's saying. If you want a salvation apart from Him on your own, good luck with that. I like what I can see his face, but I can't think of it. George Whitfield, I believe it was he that said, if it were possible to lose your salvation, you would have lost it by now. And oh, how I testify to that. That's so true. I leave it in his hands because I know that he's more than capable of keeping it for me until that day. And so if you're being drawn to him continually and away from your sin and away from those things, it's the Holy Spirit working within you, ever drawing you to His beloved, glorious Son. Run to Him. Go to Him. Know Him. Continue. He's waiting for you. Father, we thank you for your goodness and grace. We thank you for the Son that you have sent. We thank you for the price that was paid. We thank you that our sins were paid for on the cross once for all, and there's nothing we can add to it. That we are, Lord, all at once forgiven, our past, our present, our future. Thank you, Lord, for the clothing that you have clothed us in righteousness, in your righteousness, in holiness, in your holiness, in perfection, in your perfection, in your power, and in your strength, in your sanctification, in your redemption. In all these things, we glorify you and acknowledging that you are the one, and we acknowledge them to you. And Lord, we thank you, we praise you in this place. Lord, we pray that you would just continually do those works that only you can do. And you have prepared good works for us from before the foundations of the earth. Help us to know them, that we may walk in them and pursue you. For you have made it possible because of what you have done to the Son on the cross, and that he was buried on that cross, and that he rose again on a third day from that grave. Lord, we praise you and we thank you. Have your way here amongst us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.